Give me a hand. I'm just kidding. Hey, your Bible's open to 2 Timothy. We'll be in chapter 2 again. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I appreciate the last few weeks have been really odd for me, and I appreciate Robbie covering for me on Wednesday nights. It happens to be that I've been up, I've gotten shuttled up to see the Escos the last two Wednesdays. But a lot of times on Wednesdays, even if I'm not going up there, I just physically, it's hard for me to come on Wednesday nights right now. By the end of the day, I just have some issues that cause me to need to convalesce at home and take medicine. Aren't you grateful for medicine? You know, we think about, I'm honest about that. It's theological. You think about in the creation, God ordered Adam and Eve to subdue. Now, and then after the fall, we live in a corrupted world. And so when you and I fight the evils of this world spiritually and do the right thing, we're subduing. But also in the physical world, when God allows those who have great wisdom to develop medicines or treatments that bring healing or help, whatever that might be, that's subduing. And to God be the glory. Amen? Amen? I mean, I'm telling you, if you're around me at all, I thank the Lord Jesus for medicine. I thank Him every day for what they call a pain pump, for stimulator. Praise the Lord. It's interesting what I had Robbie read this. Obviously, a lot of times I pick the scriptures for Robbie to read because it has something to do with my message, and it's just so spot on. And so before I read the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read some familiar verses in just a second and talk about God's Word. By the way, have you ever thought about, before I talk about the passage he read, because it's Jesus, Peter's referring to, he read it's 2 Peter, right? Chapter 1. The passage starts out referring to the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, you can go back and read it for yourself. If I read it, I'll preach it, but I need to preach out of 2 Timothy. So what Peter first argues or telling us, because God inspired him to write Scripture, what he was saying was that experience was wonderful. But he says there's something more certain, because Peter was there. Peter, James, and John were the three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus was transfigured, and Peter wanted to build three altars there because Jesus, Elijah, and Moses, all three appeared on. And so, you know, Peter wanted to make that a place of worship, and Jesus said no. You know, but so Peter's had that experience, but he says in 2 Peter 1, he says there's something more sure than me experiencing that on the mountain. And what did he say it was? The Word of God. There's something surer to me, Peter says, than the experience I had on the mountain. And it's the Word of God. That's a pretty profound statement. If you go and read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, if you go and read the event in the Gospels where it's describing the events of the Mount of Transfiguration, it's the Gospel of Mark that describes, you know, God spoke, this is my beloved Son. But in Mark's Gospel, it says, you know, this is my beloved Son. And he says again, I'm well pleased in Him, something like that. But Mark records, and of course, Mark, they talk about Mark's Gospel is really Peter's Gospel because they were best buddies, okay? So Mark records in his gospel, you can read this in Mark 9, that God, a voice came from heaven. God the Father says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then there's a last statement that's not found in Matthew and Luke. It says, listen to Him. Listen to Him. And what I want to talk to you about this morning, we want to listen to Christ. Because Christ is the Word become flesh, right? We have a book that's written about the Christ that became flesh. So He's the Word, He's the living Word, and He guaranteed there would be another book written that He would tell the men what to write. So even today, more sure than any experience that I might have, I have something sure in my life, and that is the Word of God. And I want you to be convinced of that. So I'm reading out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll pick up at verse 14 again. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. When I was walking out of my house this morning, 2 Timothy 2, I have some, I don't know why I brought them downstairs, but I have some coins. At one time I collected coins, like silver coins. At one time I collected gold coins. That didn't work out, but silver. And so they're in this case. They're sealed. You may not know anything about sealing a coin and what they do, but MS, it's a mint state coin. So these are those when the quarters first came out, the state quarters. Shake your head like this, okay? The state quarters, and these are 2001s, okay? And it's not but four or five, six. There's six of them. Six different states. And they're in this sealed plastic container. And by company, there's two major companies that seal coins. But on the packet, it's sealed. It's airtight. And it says MS, Mint State 69. The highest as you can go is 70. And this is what they're saying. Is the coin that was struck in 2001, and it's solid silver, that was sealed, it's as close to the day it was struck. I mean, it's just almost perfect exactly how it was struck back in 2001. And it will be that way until somebody were to open that sealed coin. And what I want you to think about is God has His Word. And whether we're living it or sharing it, we need to be as close as what the Bible says as we can possibly be. And I want you to know every word matters. We call this the Word of God. And what we mean by that is God spoke these words. And have you ever thought about this? The Old Testament had been written for several hundred years. They had been canonized. So they had the Old Testament canonized for several hundred years before Jesus was born. Did Jesus ever say anything about the Old Testament not being true? Did he? No. Let me ask you another question. Was there errors in the Old Testament and Jesus just didn't know about them? Is that possible? No. Okay. Because He's all-knowing, right? And He's not a liar. He cannot lie. Were there errors in the Old Testament? And He didn't tell us. No. He'd be a liar, right? So we can accept easily the Old Testament being what we call inspired and authoritative. It is God's Word. And matter of fact, the Old Testament 2,000 times actually says, and the Word of God came to Joshua saying. So about 2,000 times it says it's God's Word. Well, that same Jesus guaranteed us the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That same Christ, who is the Word become flesh, said that the New Testament was going to be just as authoritative as the Old Testament. Because He said, I'm going to speak My Word to you and through you by the Spirit of God. He's going to come. And He's going to bring to your remembrance, or He's going to tell you things about Me, then you need to write them down. We believe in God's Word. That's why, like when I'm up here, and maybe you think I do it maybe to be a highbrow or pontificate that I'm impressed with myself. Like when I say this Greek word, right? This is a word that's three words put together, and this is what it means. Well, why would I even bother telling you that? Because when those men wrote that word down, they didn't write it down because of their own intuition. Why did they write it down? Because God gave it to them. Do you see what I'm saying? So every word is God's word. One of our deacons came to me, we're talking about Bibles this morning. And it matters what kind of Bible you have. Because some Bibles are not as accurate as others. And it matters. And having a good study Bible matters. Because sometimes there's key verses that those study Bibles will explain. And it'll explain God's Word right there when you're reading it. So God's words matter. And it mattered to Paul to tell Timothy to stand in God's Word. And I'll tell you something else you'll find when we read this is God's Word, or 2 Timothy. By the way, what was the other books? We'd have 2 Timothy, and then we have 1 Timothy. They're the pastorals. What other book did he write earlier? Ephesians. Remember Ephesians? Paul wrote that to the Ephesians. So Timothy's at Ephesus, so he wrote Ephesus, then he wrote 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Well, what we find when we read Ephesians or 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, you may tell you what the Word of God connects with knowing the Word. Work. Work. And it may not be he's talking about cutting grass, though that's work at the church, but ministry. Doing the work of the kingdom, he connects with the Word. So we're going to find out that if you're not in God's Word, you're not that concerned about doing the work of Christ. You're just not. The spiritual disciplines of the creed, you're just not worried about it. So I'm reading out of 2 Timothy, beginning at chapter 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things. And a good study for you would be to go back again and look at beginning at verse 11 and 12. He mentions those things, those trustworthy statements. Remind them of these things and charge them. And this is important because God gave Paul the words, right? It's a trustworthy statement. And Paul is, by the way, is repeating probably church doctrine, church history for the new early church, you know, because this is 64, 65 A.D. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself. Be aware, be diligent, you know, be serious. Do your best. There's an eagerness about that phrase. An eager desire, you could say. Have an eager desire to present yourself to God as one approved. And I gave you that Greek word last week, dokimos. I love that word. I love saying it, dokimos. Dokimos. Means approved or pure. It's a word of a coinage. It's a word of a seal, but coinage. That was a silver coin that had not been shaved down. So, or a denarii that had not been shaved down, and it really was not a denarii. It was less than a denarii. So approved, and people were known. There were markets all over the Holy Land. That's how people did business. They had markets and sold things and sold their personal wares and made things. And people were known to be dokimos businesses. That means when they gave change back, they gave correct. It was not shaved or pilfered in any way. And we're supposed to be an approved workman. So people look at us and say, I was telling somebody this morning about one of our men in our church. I said about him, he's the real deal. What you see is what you get. And I said, so is his wife. So I would say about that couple, they're dokimos. They're genuine. Well, when it comes to knowing God's Word and obeying God's Word and being like Christ, we're to be approved. We're not to be hypocrites nor half of what we should be. So he says, approved workmen, approved a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of truth. Rightly handling the Word of truth. Rightly handling, you'll remember that word from last week. I mean, it's a surgical word of of fixing a bone, making a broken bone straight. Mostly probably a farming term, cutting furrow straight, you know, cutting your furrow straight. Anything straight, you know, making it the way it's supposed to be. Rightly, bricklayers, it's a, you know, stacking stones, square, flush, as we would say. So to be rightly dividing. So that would be knowing the cross reference for us, you know, because the Bible didn't have Bible verses, chapter breaks and verses, I think the 1600s or 1700s. But anyway, so knowing, if we rightly divide, we know where the scriptures are that speak to certain subjects. You know, whether if you're, you know, looking for marriage passages, you know where to go. Or so you can rightly divide, defend the gospel, you know where to go. So rightly divide the word of truth. And so that's why Bible study is important. You learn when you come to Sunday school that it is for the fellowship. I have to be honest. I mean, it's small group time. And if you're here, we want you in Bible study because it is a small group and you get to know people. That's important to us as a church. We might use the word assimilation. But that's secondary. That's our will. That's so Robbie can keep up with you as the minister of education, or we can, you know, we can minister to you, whatever, have teachers and they shepherd you too. Your Sunday school teacher is a better shepherd than me because they know a lot more about what's going on than I do in your personal life. So we want you there, but really, I've never met anybody that says, I've studied the Bible too much. Are you going to be one of those and you want to meet me after church and say, preacher, I just got to be honest with you. I study the Bible too much. So, and the ultimate reason why, you want to be an approved worker, rightly dividing the word of truth. So you want to come to Bible study. By the way, teaching, and I'm chasing all kind of rabbits this morning, but being a teacher, whatever age group you're teaching, the reason you might want to be a teacher, of course, I mean, you want to be gifted to some degree, you know, but you're the one that learns more. Am I right? Those of you who teach the Bible, I mean, it disciplines you. You're the one that has to study more. And so you might want to take on a responsibility if you have a hard time disciplining yourself, so you will be disciplined. But anyway, so rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, what's the difference between the major prophets and the minor prophets? If I were to say, you know, what Old Testament book would you go look at, and you want to find some songs to sing? Obviously, it'd be the Psalms. If we said the Pentateuch, Penta 5, what is the Pentateuch? Who wrote the Pentateuch? You know, this is being able to rightly divide. Do we believe in Genesis to be literal? Well, we believe, but I'll tell you why I believe it. Because Jesus said it was true. Is there a higher authority than Him that was here who made all things? Hello? And said that it's true in the Gospels? Because He created, but then He reminds us in the Word of the Gospels that it is true. And then Hebrews tells us He was the one that was there that spoke things into existence. By the way, when you got saved, I don't know how I got saved when I was 16. I was 15 the first time I heard and understood the gospel. I was 15, got saved at 16. When God was convicting me and when God was convicting you, did you doubt the veracity of the word that was convicting you? Did you sit back and say in your mind, oh, God's word can't be true? Now, you might be saying in your mind, well, if so-and-so is a Christian, I am, because they're not any better than I am, or that person's a hypocrite. You find all kind of reasons. But you didn't say to yourself when you were going to get saved, when God's word convicted you, as I just don't believe it. No, you believed it, hook, line, and sinker, because it is true. And folks, that should never stop. But it does, because we don't do what it says. For me, sometimes I'll spend more effort in amusements than I will in God's Word. When I do that, how in the world can I stand and say to you or say to anybody, I believe God's Word? If I'm going to put amusements in front of God's Word, or if I'm going to put worldly pursuits, whatever term you want to use, and then say, oh, I trust God's Word. We struggle with this, but God has called us to be approved workmen. So he says, rightly dividing the word of truth, but avoid, I'm back, verse 16, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Now, folks, I'm not going to, chase a rabbit here, but I will tell you that you and I, in the last 25 years, are now exposed to more irreverent babble than ever in the history of the world. Our access to people's useless, mindless, pagan opinions, the world is pregnant with that. And sometimes we give heed to. Paul, the Bible's saying, avoid irreverent babble. For it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk, these people that talk this ungodliness, look what it says, looking at your Bibles, will spread like gangrene. Now, it's literally our word, gangrene, in the original language, which was the first stages of cancer. Nothing good about it. But most cancers are slowly eating away at life. And so if you're going to give heed to those voices, the endless, mindless, godless chatter, slowly, day by day, it's eating away at your spiritual life, at the life that God planted within you when you got saved. And it will spread. You and I know that. We may not listen to a bunch of godless chatter, but mindless, empty chatter will spread. You let there be some bad news or some good gossip, and it'll spread through our church like wildfire. You have some righteous news that might not make it past the front door. We have a tendency to bend towards the irreverent. So he says, avoid it. It will spread. It'll be cancerous. Among them, he mentions two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And here's what they were saying, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened, and are upsetting the faith of some. So there was two guys who, their irreverent babble, their depravity of mind, were leading them to teach people that the resurrection, our resurrection, had already come. And it upset the faith of some. The word upset there, upsetting is the same word used. Now think about that. So here's some teachers in the church, Hymenaeus and Philetus. We don't know a whole lot more about them, but Paul calls them out. They were teaching people in the church that the physical resurrection already happened, so now they were going to have to live through what now would be called maybe the tribulation. But anyway, so they were teaching that false doctrine, and he says it upset believers. And the word upset, to give you the word picture, was the same word used when John describes Jesus overturning the money changer's table, when Jesus turned the tables over. It's the same. So you can see how upsetting it just absolutely is, catastrophic to believers to listen to false doctrine. Somebody in this room right now, I can remember coming to me, and were raised in a very legalistic, works-oriented church. before they came to Redland. And everything was about legalism and not the grace of God. Now, there is a place, the law is still present. But we live under the grace of Christ. We don't have to merit God's favor. Legalism thrives because you're convinced that I can impress God. So I'm going to do what the preacher says do because I can merit God's favor. No, you don't merit God's favor. Jesus did that. Amen? So we live in grace. We want to do the right thing because we love Jesus, not because we're going to merit God's favor. And this person was talking about, so they were raised in this false, it was a burden, it was a load. Like everything, and I didn't do just the right thing, God didn't love me. That's the kind of gospel that they heard. Well, there's no good news in that, is it? So all of us, and so here it was about the resurrection, but it could be a multitude of things that just upset Christians in their Christian pilgrimage. Well, let's read. We're running out of time. And looking at your Bibles, because I want to read several verses here. He says, they say the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows this like a coin that's two-sided, however you want to say. This seal makes two statements, sealed. The Lord, and it says, bearing this seal. It's one seal, two-sided. The Lord knows those that are His. So if you're saved, you're not going to surprise Jesus, and you're not going to skirt in by the skin of your teeth. Either you're saved or you're not saved, and He knows it. The Lord knows that are His. That's one side of the coin. Are you with me? The other side says this, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So God's seal, going back to that illustration of the coin that's been sealed, God knows who you are. God knows He's given you life. And so what's the plan? Well, the plan is for you to depart from sin and to pursue the life of Christ. I want you to go to chapter 3, talking about God's Word. Look at chapter 3. I'm still in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. Look at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Let me read that again. But as for you, this is Paul talking to Timothy. This is me preaching God's Word to you. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Now, there's a lot of things you don't need to firmly believe because the person that taught it to you didn't know what they were talking about. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So being raised in the scriptural knowledge as a child is beneficial for all who are saved. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, when Paul is led to write this, this is in 64 A.D., so could have been 65 or 66, according to what the dates are, but there was just there's a few books that had been written, New Testament books that are already being passed around. So they didn't have the entire New Testament by far. They're not going to have that till at the end of the first century where it's brought together. And then in the second century when it's finally canonized. But all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, for us, because we know John 14, the Gospel of John chapter 14, that's where Jesus makes the promise to the apostles that I'm going to bring to remembrance all the things I want you to remember, and I'm going to give you words to write down from the Holy Spirit. So here the word Paul uses is, y'all have heard me use this word dozens and dozens of times. It's the word God. It's two words put together. Theos, Theo, God, and pneumatic. In Greek, neustos. So it's the word God, and in our way we think is pneumatic, a pneumatic. So what he was saying, he's not saying I'm going to inspire the believer's mind to write. I'm going to breathe through him. So what they're writing is my breath. What they're writing is my word. So whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, the Bible is God's word. This is the Creator's word speaking today. This is God's word. So when Paul says, so this is what we are equipped with. Now listen, that doesn't mean you have to be a theologian to serve the church. That's not what it means. But I will say, the more you understand and discipline yourself in the Scriptures, the more spiritual life and the more spiritual energy you're going to have. Now, you can serve and be shallow. You can serve and be a babe in Christ. But the Bible never says it's great to be a baby. It's always saying, move on, move on. So wherever you are, the Bible wants you to move on to maturity. And folks, you have to define it. But where you are now, God's plan is for you to move a little bit further. And it's spiritual. But the only way you're going to get there is to be committed to the Bible, to be committed to God's Word. And that's why when we preach it and teach it, it's the authority. I mean, how else are we going to authenticate church life? It's God's Word. What is the one rule of our authority? It has to be God's Word, because we believe God inspired it. Every word in this book is true. And so it's as if God Himself speaks, and He does, but He does it now through this book. I love God's Word. I know in history, I'm going to run out of time. Go down to chapter 4. I'm still in 2 Timothy. I know in history, back, if you're a history buff, church life and all that, you go back to what they call the Reformation. Okay, this is when Protestants broke off from the Catholic Church. So you're in the 1500s, started in the late 1400s. The printing press helped. So you get in the 1500s, and you have this Reformation. This is people like Martin Luther, you know. So they're complaining to the Catholic Church that you're missing the boat. You're teaching heretical things. The Pope has too much authority. He's not another Jesus. All this, so all these complaints. The first, so they had five solas. So they said there's five keys. And the first one was, and matter of fact, they're on my checks. I have it on my checks. I love it. It's sola, which means alone or only in Latin. Sola scriptura. The first one was Scripture alone. See, in the Catholic Church, the church is the authority. In Protestants, the Bible is supposed to be the authority. Of course, you know that's not true now. Now, it is, we say it is in our church, and I want it to be, but in a lot of Protestant churches, the Word's not the authority, the culture is. But the Bible, we believe the Bible to be, so sola scriptura. There was five of them. Scripture alone, in Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, gratia, and for the glory of God alone. Thank you. So there's five solas. Thank you, Robbie. I was going to miss grace. Chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Do you understand? That's a military charge. See, if you're paying attention to God's Word, every word matters. That's why I can stay in the same chapter for weeks on end. Because every word matters, right? I could stay on, I charge you. Do you know how many verses in the Bible are military commands that call us? Hey, it's not in asking your opinion. It's telling you, it's a command. I charge you in the presence of God and of the Lord Jesus, who's going to judge. And you could take this two-way, the living and the dead. I can say dead in sin, alive in Christ. So Christ's going to judge us both, right? Or you could be saying those that are spiritually alive and those that are spiritually dead, in the sense they're not living the life. But I'm thinking it's dead and life. Doesn't matter. He's going to judge the living and the dead. And by His appearing, He's coming. and His kingdom. Never forget that. His coming, His appearing, and you go into heaven, the first thing the Bible talks about is this kingdom. He's going to rule, and you're going to be a part of it. What's verse 2 say? Preach the word. Now, he is talking to Timothy. Not all of us are preachers. Do you know that, and we'll stop with this, but in church history and in the Bible, we call it, okay, I want you to, and I don't, what I'm fixing to say is God's plan, you know, it's just how it is. But in God's eternal plan for the church, there were many members, one body. What does the Bible say that God planned? How is He best going to distribute His grace to the church? How is it going to help us solve our issues, grow in Christ, fellowship, maturation, deal with anxiety? What does that? What's the most important grace given to the church? The Word. Preaching the Word. And folks, that's the reason why the pulpit for churches that believe the Bible is dead center in the front. Because the most important thing that this church has is God's Word and somebody to preach it. So preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season. That means at every moment. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So they're not going to tolerate that. So let's look, and we'll finish. Look at verse 9. So he says to Timothy, do your best. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone into Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you. Now, that's John Mark. That's Paul saying, bring John Mark. That's interesting because they had broken fellowship at some point. Bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. Are you looking at your Bibles? We'll finish with this. When you come, bring my jacket, bring my cloak that I left at Carpus. Also, the books. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Also, the books. And above all, the parchments. These animal skinned parchments rolled up. What did Paul want? What did he want? He wanted the Scripture. He wanted the Scripture. What do you want the most? Should be the Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for worship. We thank you for our salvation. Oh, Lord, help us to be people of the Word. God, thank you. Thank you for the Word. Lord, thank you that it's alive, that it convicts me of sin. It tells me of my intentions, commands me to do the right thing. God, just thank you that we have the Word. There's something more sure than experience. It's your Word. Lord, help us to be people of your Word. We love you and thank you for worship. In Jesus' name, amen.